Amen. It's so nice to be with you guys today. Today is Trinitarian Sunday. We're going to talk a bit about that. Don't worry, we won't go too deep into all that wackiness, but we will talk a little bit about it. I want to move through the text today with you. If you don't know me, I'm Kendra. My husband and I have gone here since 2019. We have the feral twins that are running around. You may see them from time to time. I'm an Old Testament theologian and practitioner of faith, and I'm excited to talk to you about that today. We're going to kind of chase wisdom down in the text, so I want you to imagine we're kind of like in a time-traveling jet, and we'll settle down in the ancient bangs of creation, just as quickly land in the city streets of Jerusalem. We'll visit the exiles in Babylon, and we'll talk a little bit with Jesus in Galilee, Christ inhabiting and living out wisdom. Sound good? Our journey begins in Genesis 1, singing to us this song of beauty, a Trinitarian ecstatic dance. The light is spoken into existence and it's good. The darkness is good. The land and the sky and the constellations echo the song and sparkle into being and it's good, it's good, it's good. We're pretty familiar with Genesis 1, most of us, right? In the beginning. This reading today, though, kind of peels that back one more layer for us into this intricate multi-harmony dance of creation. The communal one declared, let us make humanity in our image, and it's done. But what happened in that dance as creation came forth is elaborated upon in Proverbs 8, like a secret song, or if you're a Taylor Swift fan, like a track from the vault. Proverbs 8 tells us about what this looks like. We're gonna start in the middle, because I'm in charge and I get to do what I want. This is verse 22. The Lord created me wisdom at the beginning of God's work. So we have Genesis 1 laid out, and we kind of think we know what happened in that, but I love in Proverbs there's like this whole other layer of things that are happening that we weren't aware of. At the beginning, the first of God's acts long ago. I wish you could read this again, because your beautiful accent just sounds so much more like wisdom than mine. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So this is significant. There's these great acts of God happening, wisdom being set up before it all. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When God had not yet made the fields and the earth or the world's first bits of soil. I like the details here. When God established the heavens, I was there. When God drew a circle on the face of the deep, when God made firm the skies from above, when God established the fountains of the deep, when God assigned to the sea its limits so the waters might not transgress God's command, when God marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside God. So we have like this great imagery of creation being crafted out in this wondrous way, and right beside God is wisdom. And kind of, I love this, idea of like a master architect, wisdom leaning over the plans with God. Everything laid out was laid out with wisdom. And if you study science at all, then you probably get this. That's like, yeah, wisdom's involved. The more you look into science, or the boys have this book on the universe, and every time I read more about it, I'm like, wow, everything's so cool, the way stars explode, and like everything seems to have this sort of plan. And you get that if you study science, right? But it keeps going like a master architect. And here's this interesting part. And I was day by day by day God's delight. Well, that's a little bit cool. Architecture seems serious, like looking at plans, but God's delighting day by day by day in wisdom. But it doesn't stop there. Day by day by day, God's delight, and then wisdom's rejoicing before God always. So there's like this synergy happening here that's playful and joyful and delighted. Day by day by day, God's delight, rejoicing before God always, rejoicing in God's inhabited world and delighting in the human race. Say, what? That's a little bit different. Wisdom, look at how this is happening. It's this like really messy, crazy dance. Wisdom is beside God in the architecture, the masterful architecture of the world. And then God's delighting in wisdom, and then wisdom's rejoicing before God, and then rejoicing in God's inhabited world, and then delighting in the human race the same way that God was delighting in wisdom. It's pretty cool. Pretty great image. Powerful. It's hopeful for me. There is artistry and architecture to this creation, and delight and so much joy. There's a holy synergistic dance party between God and wisdom, and then between wisdom and the human race. And I ache for this when I read this. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news, but that doesn't seem like it's happening so much anymore. It's powerful. And then she says something wonderful. And now, my children, listen to me. So I kind of think this is like when people say, I've been around the block a few times. Wisdom is saying that. She's like, I was here before anything was created. Hers is an even bigger and better. I've been around the block a few times. I was here before the foundations of the earth. Not many of us can say that, but wisdom can, right? So she says, children, listen to me. Happy, blessed. We don't have a great English translation for happy or blessed, but in this context, I would say delighted and joyful dancing is the one who keeps my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. It's a great line for us to get down. Hear it, hear the instructions, and then be them. This is not, these aren't special thoughts to just hold in our brain as like nice little things to think. They are actions to be taken. Hear my instructions and be wise and do not neglect it. Happy, blessed, dancing in delight and joy is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but those who miss me injure themselves, and all who hate me love death. So this passage has these lovely echoes that pull us back into the creation story we find in Genesis. The foundations of the very earth were knit in this kind of wild dance, one of Trinitarian love, beauty and glory and goodness. So much so that I love this line from Trinitarian theologian Clark Pinnock. He writes about the God, God the Mother, Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the wonder of the Trinity at work like this. He says, God is wonderfully different from what our natural thinking tells us. For this God delights in social existence, ecstatic dance, creativity, and spontaneity. This is why we humans love to play in the midst of the seriousness of ordinary life. Play bespeaks eternity. This makes me think of it playing in the midst of the seriousness, how nothing is funnier at a funeral, right? Nothing is funnier than when you're at a funeral and you're not supposed to be laughing. It's serious, right? But then if something gets going or somebody allows you to laugh in that seriousness, there's some part of our humanity that needs that. There's some part that needs to play in the midst of it, to bespeak, to hint at eternity. Death doesn't have the last word. I want you to keep these four things, kind of hold them in your hand as we keep looking and learning from wisdom. Social existence, there's something about community that's key here. Ecstatic dance, there's something about the joy and the delight that we can't let go of. There's something about creativity and spontaneity that all intertwines with wisdom. Certainly here in Proverbs 8, we see the ecstatic dance. The speaking of eternity in shades and colors we don't always get to see. Springs abounding, hills brought forth. I love this image of circles drawn on the deep, like God with a big crayon kind of drawing out the earth. And most of all, there's delight, 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 and joy. The wonder of creation is an act of radical love and radical joy, and wisdom is embedded into the warp and woof of all of it. She is not a part, but she's sewn into it. She dances in and out of the waters and the lines around the earth. She dances around the divine. She dances around humanity in joy. And then calls us to adhere to her holy words, for they actually hold life. Her words hold life. She doesn't call out to us as one chastising or angry, but very importantly, just like the Spirit brooded over the waters in creation, she calls out to us as beloved children, like a mama. Hear these words. And then also wonderfully, mysteriously, mystically, she tells us to be these words, be wisdom, be wise. Whoever finds her finds the words of life. So we know the lovers of death are not a part of this creating work, Father, Son, and Spirit, but rather they injure themselves, and we know they injure those around them. Wherever death is celebrated, practiced, systemically enacted upon humanity, we know these ones to be haters of wisdom and lovers of death. And the call of wisdom to her children is to be far away from these practices. Our current context can lead me to feel like wisdom perhaps is an ancient myth that no longer weaves within the work of humanity and creation and the redemption of the world. Indeed, we appear to be drowning in information while dying for some wisdom. And so I resonate so strongly with this text, calling us to listen to wisdom, and yet I remain stunned by it, because wisdom's not far away. She isn't hidden. She's at the beginning of all things. And then, if we come back to the beginning here, there's some wonderful things in Proverbs 8 for us to hold dear. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice on the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand, beside the gates in the front of town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out. Notice here that wisdom actually seems to like be hunting us down. She's not hidden. She's raising her voice. She's standing on the heights. She's not in secret. She's at the busy intersection of town. She's crying out. To you, O people, I call. And my cry to all that live, O simple ones, learn prudence. Acquire intelligence, you lack it. Hear, right? Listen to me, kids. You hear the mama voice in there? I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. So righteous is important. It's in the Hebrew context, it's kind of like a pathway that you walk upon. It's not just a law that's written down. It's a practice. So all of the words of my mouth are a practice of right, a practice of just. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are straight to the one who understands and right to those who find knowledge. And this is really beautiful. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. In our capitalistic consumer society, this kind of slaps us in the face, huh? It's more important for us to take in wisdom than it is money. I, wisdom, live with prudence, and I attain knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And it's interesting here, fear, we don't have a great translation for that. Reverence might be a better word. The reverence of the Lord, the honor of the Lord is the hatred of evil. It doesn't mean we should be afraid of God, but we should honor God. And pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So wisdom, who was at the beginning of creation, who was there when everything was laid out, who sat beside the masterful artistry of God, who danced in delight with God and danced in delight with humanity, hates pride and arrogance. That might be important for us to take in. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. That's pretty good. Hear that again. Wisdom has insight for you, for me, for this hour. Wisdom has strength for you and for me in this hour. These are wonderful indicators for us of what wisdom is. Prudence is not a word we use every day. Anybody use that word this week? Not me. Not me or this month. But it holds within it the idea of being farsighted. We could say wisdom is those who look towards the future and they care for it. That's wisdom. That's prudence. Pride and arrogance have no place in wisdom, and literally they are the opposite way or the way of evil. So then we can reverse engineer that and say humility and meekness are the markers of the way of God, the way of the Spirit. Indeed, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't often use those words either. Meekness is kind of an out-of-fashion word, and moreover, an out-of-fashion practice. But it literally means the quality of being patient. quality of being patient. Lisa liked that. I like that. Thank you for that little amen back there. It also means to be quiet in nature. So a person who listens well and is patient. These are the markers of wisdom. So where we find an absence of these things, humility, meekness, where we find the absence of somebody future-minded, where we find the absence of somebody unwilling to listen or unwilling to be patient, we can be assured that those people or those leaders or those systems are lovers of death and evil and therefore have no way in the part of God. So then it says this interesting thing, by me, kings reign and rulers declare what is right. So not all rulers, but the rulers who are interested in justice. By me, rulers rule and nobles, all who govern rightly. They're marked by this posture of patience and listening, of future-mindedness, of humility. We know what is just is only known and practiced by wisdom's guidance here. What is justice is only known and practiced by wisdom's guidance. Wisdom and justice are inextricably linked. Look at this. For I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. She is not trying to hide from us, guys. She is screaming on the mountaintop to us at the crossroads, and if you at all try to find her, she is diligently letting you find her. Seek her, and you will find her. And then, you don't have to worry about it. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring in prosperity. My fruit's better than gold, even fine gold, silver, all of that. Wisdom is not some sneaky myth. She's trying to be found. She's not shrouded in secrecy. And this is a bit of a different posture than some religions. Some religions are like, there's never a knowing of God, and you have to go on a mountain and not eat, and you have to be separate away. God's like, if you seek me, you find me, which is a pretty cool thing. And here, wisdom is aligned with that. It's not a hidden legend. If you look for me, wisdom said, you will find me. That same wisdom that danced in joyful delight with humanity and the divine at the beginning of the universe's creation is crying out for you to seek her and find her, because she would like to be found by you. She would like to be found by us. And there we will find her and be given insight and strength for the labor of justice. There is where we find insight and strength. That is good news. Good news to me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and prosperity. So she's saying, you practice these things, wealth is going to come, but that's not the point of it. The prosperity will be deeper, further, wider. Notice this, really important, verse 20. I walk in the ways of righteousness along the paths of justice. Wisdom and justice are inextricably linked. Wisdom and justice are inextricably linked. You cannot practice wisdom without justice, and you cannot practice justice without wisdom. Endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasuries. The way to justice and right practice is only in wisdom and in the holy imagery of God, Father, Mother, God, Son, God, Spirit. It is in the shelter of each other that we live. That's why I love that poem today. Community has always been the place where we heal, where we thrive, where we dance, an ecstatic dance, and how we come home to our better and best selves. It's all because the divine said one time, let us make humanity in our imagery. And apart from that radical us-ness, there's no wisdom to be had. There's no justice to be practiced. There's no ecstatic love to dance within. I want to talk about that love piece. It's kind of stated quietly in here, but remains foundational. I don't think it's a coincidence that wisdom is embodied as a woman, as a mama, that's calling out to her children. It's also no small thing that as Jesus ministers in Galilee and the people demand some parlor tricks, he's healed some blind people, he's done some cool things, and they're like, do another one of those magic tricks, Jesus. And he's like, I don't think so. He's like, listen, John the Baptist came and he fasted and you all hated him and called him a demon. And the Son of Man came and he ate food and you called him a demon. So essentially nothing makes you guys happy. And you're like little kids saying, play us this song and play us this song. And whatever song you play, we don't like it. And then he says something really fascinating. Wisdom is proved righteous by her children. wisdom is proved righteous by her children. There's some deeply interconnectedness here that has to do with wisdom and a mother's love, some kind of ancient key about generational practices of wisdom that can best be understood if we look to the love that a mother has for her child. Wisdom practice is a future-mindedness practice. I think you'll find mothers very future-minded. I heard a study about old moms like me. I had my kids when I was 39 and 51 weeks. And older mothers live longer. And I was like, duh, we gotta take care of our babies. So we have to live really long. I was like, I'm gonna be 120 then. There's something interconnected here about wisdom and a mother's love. Wisdom practice is future-minded. It's not flashy. Remember, it's humble and meek, carrying insight and strength, and it's sound judgment. And sometimes it takes a generation to fully see because it's patient. It's faithful and fierce, like the way a mother loves her child. Valerie Carr is a social justice activist, lawyer, filmmaker, innovative mother. She's also a Sikh American. She founded the Revolutionary Love Project, a movement that envisions a world where love is a public ethic. That's pretty great. She has some really incredible words for us today about that mother love. And so I just want to read from her TED Talk, but I highly encourage you to watch it yourself. Get all of her books. She's definitely a practitioner of wisdom. And she aligns wisdom and the practice of justice and revolutionary love with what it's like to give birth. It's really helpful language for us to see the birthing of the world and how wisdom was connected and the birthing of a mother and a child and what those things can teach us. She says this: there is a moment on the birthing table that feels like dying. The body in labor stretches to form an impossible circle. The contractions are less than a minute apart, wave after wave. There is barely time to breathe. And the medical term for this is transition. Because feels like dying is not scientific enough. She says, during my transition, my husband was pressing down on my sacrum to keep my body from breaking. My father was waiting behind a hospital curtain, more like hiding, but my mother was at my side. The midwife said she could see the baby's head, but all I could feel was the ring of fire. And I turned to my mother and I said, I can't. But she was already pouring my grandfather's prayer into my ear. The hot winds cannot touch you. You are brave, she said. You are brave. And suddenly I saw my grandmother standing behind my mother, and her mother behind her, and her mother behind her, a long line of women who had pushed through the fire before me. And I took a breath, and I pushed. My son was born. And as I held him in my arms, shaking and sobbing from the rush of oxytocin that flooded my body, my mother was already preparing to feed me, nursing her baby as I nursed mine. My mother had never stopped laboring for me. From my birth to my son's birth, she already knew what I was just beginning to name, that love is more than a rush, a feeling that happens to us if we're lucky. Love is a sweet labor. Fierce, bloody, imperfect, life-giving. It is a choice we make over and over and over again. I love that. What does it mean to live in this hour, in this nation, in this neighborhood, in this borderland, and practice wisdom walking in the way of justice like a mother loving a child? It means we acknowledge the pain and ferocity of transition, and we acknowledge how it feels like dying. It means we listen to the midwife and we breathe and we push. We must rest and work, rest and work. It means we hear the ancient prayers of the generations who've pushed through the fire before us, grandmothers and grandfathers. From Hagar to Huldah to MLK to Dorothy Day, they're telling us we are brave. We are brave, we are brave. Wisdom means acknowledging and honoring that love is sweet labor. So there's another passage. Let's get in that plane again and land with the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah says, when you're at these crossroads, look for the elders. Ask them for the good, the right way, the righteous way. Look for wisdom at the crossroads. Most of us don't spend a lot of time in Jeremiah. You guys read that book this week? Probably not. We all kind of know one passage, though. What's the verse everybody knows from Jeremiah? Jeremiah 29:11. It's on every Christian t-shirt, at every store, at every bumper sticker, every youth camp picture signed. Jeremiah 29:11, which says what? I know the plans I have for you. Plans for you too? Prosper. Plans for you too? Yeah. What a fun, what a great thing to say. That passage was written to exiles in Babylon who were miserable. They were captives. And all the prophets around them had been saying, it's fine, we're going to leave next week. God's going to come deliver us. And Jeremiah, who they called Tornado because they hated him and he never had anything good to say, said, no, we're not. We're not getting out of here next week. And in fact, in Jeremiah 29, right before that nice, pleasant verse about God knowing the plans he has for you, is God saying, I am not delivering you from this land. You are staying here for 70 years. You are staying here. And you're not staying here to be a thorn in their side. Here's my command to you. While you are in this place you do not want to be in, plant some gardens. Be the kind of people who plant trees they will never sit in the shade of. Well, that sounds a lot like wisdom and prudence and future-mindedness, yeah? Marry off your children, build houses. Work for the good of this city that has captured you and you hate. Work for their wholeness and for their peace. Because when this city experiences shalom, then you will experience it. For I know the plans I have for you. That's where that verse is found. Matters the context, yeah? Love, wisdom means acknowledging and honoring that love is a sweet labor, fierce, bloody, and imperfect, life-giving, a choice to make over and over and over again. Building a garden is a choice you make over and over and over again, because you got to get up every day and weed that thing and feed it and water it and care for it. That is the practice of wisdom, a choice we can make only if we breathe and then push. So she goes on and gives us three lessons in revolutionary love. We love ourselves when we breathe through the fire of pain and refuse to let it harden us into hate. And that's the key. If you don't hear anything else I say today, this is the most important part. Do not let your heart be hardened into hate. Wisdom is calling out to us. We cannot give ourselves away to cynicism and hate. And I get it. It is tempting. It is interesting, though. Typically, firefighters do not fight fire with fire. They use water. We cannot give in to hate. Remember wisdom who danced in delight and joy between the divine and humanity at the birth of the world. Wisdom is calling us to do the very same today. That's why she says, that's why I believe that love must be practiced in three directions to be revolutionary. Loving just ourselves feels good, but that's narcissism. Loving only our opponents is self-loathing. Loving only others is ineffective. This is where a lot of our movements live right now, but we need to practice all three forms of love. And then she tells us how, which I like. I like directions. Tell me what to do. Number one, in order to love others, see no stranger, which is in fact will be her next book after this one. Please buy it. We can train our eyes to look upon strangers on the street, on the subway, on the screen, and in our minds say, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. What a beautiful liturgical act this would be of prayer, that we look upon the other and see them not as an opponent, but as a brother, sister, aunt, or uncle. And when we say this, we are saying, you are a part of me I do not know yet. and I choose to wonder about you. I will listen for your stories and pick up a sword when you are in harm's way. Number two, in order to love our opponents, we must tend the wound. Can you see the wound in the one who hurt you? Can you wonder even about them? And if this question sends panic through your body, anybody say amen? Then your most revolutionary act is to wonder, listen, and respond to your own needs. Number three, in order to love ourselves, breathe and push. When we are pushing into the fires in our bodies or the fires in our world, we need to be breathing together in order to be pushing together. How are you breathing today? Who are you breathing with? Because when executive orders and news of violence hit our bodies hard, sometimes less than a minute apart, it feels like dying. And in those moments, she says, my son places his hand on my cheek and says, dance time, mommy. And we dance. In the darkness, we breathe and we dance. Our family becomes a pocket of revolutionary love. Our joy is an act of moral resistance. Amen? Our joy is an act of moral resistance. Don't give in to hate, give in to joy. How are you protecting your joy each day? Because in joy, we see even darkness with new eyes. Remember those words of Clark Pinnock at the beginning, the ecstatic dance of the Trinity at our creation remembers. Remember that play bespeaks eternity. Every time we dance joyfully, even when we face oppression, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Joy is a moral resistance. Wisdom calls out, we mustn't lose our sense of delight in God and in one another, and our sense of radical joy, even and especially in the fire. She goes on to say this, and so the mother in me asks, what if this darkness is not the darkness of the tomb, but the darkness of the womb? What if our future is not dead, but still waiting to be born? What if this is our great transition? And then she says this, I swear I didn't make it up. Remember the wisdom of the midwife. Breathe, she says, and then push. Because if we don't push, we will die. And if we don't breathe, we will die. She says, revolutionary love requires us to breathe and to push through the fire with a warrior's heart and a saint's eyes. So that one day, she says, one day you will see my son as your own and protect him when I am not there. And you will tend to the wounds and the ones who have hurt you. And you will teach him how to love himself because you love yourself. You will whisper in his ear as I whisper in yours. You are brave, you are brave, you are brave. Wisdom calls out now to you and to me. She is not hiding. In this very hour of fire, we mustn't lose our sense of delight in God. In creation, in one another. We mustn't lose our sense of radical joy, even and especially in the fire. We mustn't lose our sense of delight. I remember looking up that word once. I was like, what? I don't use that word a lot. What does it mean, delight? And I went, dug, I'm a total word nerd, into etymology. One of the understandings of delight is like taking something you like so much that you spread it on your face. Like little kids with food, you know? This is so good, I need it up my nose. But it's also, if you ever see a mama with her baby, she will nuzzle her nose into their neck and breathe them in. It's how God delights in us and is asking us to delight in wisdom and in one another. We mustn't lose our sense of delight, for God is, wisdom is with us, her beloved children. She is giving us insight and strength. Amen? Amen. So on that night that Christ sat with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said something that I love. He said, remember me. I don't think he was talking about the cross alone, but about all that took place in his life. Remember my wisdom. Remember the way I paid attention to children. Remember the way I talked about generational practices and future-mindedness. Remember that. And he tore the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, a wise covenant poured out for you. So Lord, we bless these elements and we pray that we would remember you when we take them into our mouth, but even more powerfully, let us take them into our soul. We remember your wisdom. We remember children. We remember justice. We remember strength. We remember joy and delight as we swallow this down into our very soul and guts. Would you remind us of the joy and the delight of your very beautiful creation, of the dance between God, Mother, Father, God's Son, God's Spirit. Remind us. Help us remember, we pray. Amen.